I'd like to commend to you, or at least suggest, for just reading, go read 1 Chronicles 29. I was going to read it this morning. I don't think I will, but 1 Chronicles 29, it talks about preparing the temple for worship. And as David goes in and prepares all the things for worship, and worshiping the Lord and bringing the stuff and all the artifacts and the gold and the silver and the wood things that have been made, they bring them in there for worship. And as you read that, think about the things in your life. And you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is everything prepared for worship? Is everything given to the Lord? I notice in the scriptures, we all notice that Jesus said thank you. And I want to mention these three times that he said thank you right up in the beginning. When Jesus gave thanks. And so let's turn. Keep your finger there in that Luke 17, or if you're electronic, I don't know where you keep your finger, but there it is. But turn to Matthew, or you don't have to turn, but in Matthew chapter 15, we see an instance where Jesus said thank you. And of course, when he said thank you, we see it as the word thanks. I mentioned thank you because we tend to use those terms quite a bit. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is calling his disciples together, and he's gathering loaves and fishes in order to feed many, many people, right? Thousands of people. And in verse 35, it says, "And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks. And then he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples to the crowds." I think that's interesting. We see him giving thanks for the provision, thanks for the food that has been given. Thanks for the little bit that has become a lot. Thanks for what he does have instead of what he doesn't have. And we can really keep running with this, but he gave thanks. He gave thanks and he broke it. And as he broke it, the food kept going and going and going and going. Now, many of us, we give thanks before a meal, and we do that. We ask the blessing, so to speak, but is our attitude there to remotely say or rotely say a blessing, or is it to give thanks to the Lord? On the front of the page here, you see the little thing. What is that called? A horn of plenty?
Cornucopia.
There you go. Cornucopia sounds better than a horn of plenty. But anyway, it's a horn, and it has the fruit coming out of the end, and it's a display we might use. Somebody might have it around their house or on their porch or something, a fall type look, and it kind of bespeaks of God's provision for us. And Thursday, when we give thanks, before we eat and before. Well, some of us glide into the den and the easy chair for the, what is the step tryptophan that causes the nap, But we give thanks. We give thanks to the Lord. Now, we have many things around us that we're not, it's really hard to be thankful for. Because many disappointments, many things that come our way that we're not fond of. But James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our greatest gift, obviously, is eternal life. I'm thankful that you did not leave me lost and undone. I'm thankful that even though I was not originally part of the chosen people of God, I have been grafted into the vine, and we are all chosen. We all can respond to His grace. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the loaves and fishes. Next time you have something in your house or something that you have that is not enough, say, "Lord, I'm thankful for what I have, realizing that you are a God of enough, even though it looks like I don't have enough. I'm thankful that, Jehovah Jireh will supply my needs." A second place we see thankfulness from the Lord is in John chapter 11. And here we see, an answered prayer, and the Lord gives thanks for that. Lazarus had died, and Jesus has wept, and he's talked to Mary and Martha the whole nine yards. And he gets down to verse 38 of John 11, and Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, I love Martha. She's the most practical person in the Bible, right? Mary's doing her thing, but Martha's either in the kitchen or preparing the meal. But she said, hang on, Jesus. There will be an odor because he's been dead for 4 days. And I love that. You know, what a great line. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. And what did he say? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So we see Jesus giving thanks again, giving thanks for answered prayer. Now, I would like to say as a tale on my own self, sometimes I am not as quick to thank God for answered prayer as I am to go to God in prayer. That makes sense? Now, I do. I usually get around and say, oh, I forgot to thank you. And sometimes it's immediate, but the Lord delights in our thanking him for answered prayer. There's so many prayers I've prayed just today. And you know, there have been answers to these prayers that I have not even acknowledged the Lord, acknowledge him in some ways. And it ought to be as our breath goes out in prayer, our praise should just follow. And sometimes I even thank the Lord before the prayers are answered. Do you do that? Say, Lord, thank you in advance that you're going to, you know, answer this prayer. This morning, I had this little book here, nice little book, you know. And not that we can't come to the Lord's table without this book, but I feel better having my book because I want to have my book, you know. And we're going to do it a little different this today. Anyway, and I couldn't find my book, and it was already a harried morning, one of those deals. And I was packing up my bag, and I'd taken it out of the bag, and I, where's my book, you know. And I start to look for the book. And if looking, I don't know how it is around your house, but looking for things around my house sometimes can be a futile. I mean, it's just, you know, no telling where. And I'd been praying about some major things this morning. And I went and I found my book. And I said, Lord, thank you for my book. And he immediately said, you know, if I can help you find a book, all the things you've been praying, do you not think I care about those things as well? And he brought the verse to mind, if I care about the sparrow that falls to the ground, do you not think I care about you? If I've counted the hairs on your head and I know how many are there, do you not think I care about all of you? Being thankful to the Lord in prayer. Well, Jesus also gave us another example of being thankful. In Luke chapter 22, Dr. Luke, the book of Peter, so to speak. You know, Luke and Peter were there. And in Luke chapter 22, we see the end of Jesus' life. And the plot to kill Jesus is all involved in this chapter. And you get down to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, and he starts to minister to the disciples for the last time, the last night. And he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, as we will do. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance to me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that has been poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. For behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So I see a couple of things here. Every time he does something, he gives thanks before he does it. I give thanks for the cup. I give thanks for the bread. But then at the end of this, he really goes with the book of James here, even though James hadn't written his book yet. For where the Son of Man goes has already been determined. It's already been determined. I want to just say for a moment, we have a lot of choices in life, yes. We have some ability to do things on our own, but God has designed and He knows where your life is headed. He knows your steps before you take it. He knows exactly what you're going to be, what you're going to do. He knows your life span. He knows all of these things, and it has been determined. So can you come to the table? Can you, in your own prayers, say, Lord, I thank you for where I'm going, because where I'm going is where you want me to go, and you have determined my steps just as you determined the steps of Jesus. Can you be thankful for all things? Jesus was being thankful here for Calvary's cross. I'm about to go die. I'm not going to drink this again until the kingdom comes. I'm not going to, but I wanted to take this Passover with you. I'm about to go suffer. And he still gave thanks. You know, sometimes we don't do that. We don't give thanks when we're about to go through the valley. Okay, go back to Luke 17. And Jacob read this passage a few minutes ago. We've seen that Jesus gives thanks, and he gave a demonstration when some lepers came, and they were healed, and only one of them returned to give thanks. Now, you notice a few things about this. Notice their condition. In the Bible, leprosy is really akin to sinfulness. It's not that being sinful caused the leprosy, but it's a great analogy. Because being a leper obviously meant that you were unclean. It meant you had no place. You were afar off. You were estranged. You were distant from people. And leprosy of the soul means we're distant from the Lord. We have need to be cleansed. Leprosy is an outward, invisible sign of the innermost condition. And our sin, although it does not always show up on the outside, is a leprosy-type condition that we cannot heal. We cannot do anything about this. Notice that it says these guys were standing far off. In verses 11 and 12, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, which stood afar off. Now here they were standing in a little clump, 10 guys standing a little bit away who were in an awful position. They had an awful condition. The only leper colony or leper hospital that I know of in our area is in Carvel, Louisiana. There may be another one, I don't know. Now Carvel, Louisiana is a leper hospital. And of course, that Carvel, Louisiana, you know James Carvel, you know, that's his family, it's his hometown and all that kind of stuff. No, that's good. I mean, I'm just telling you what it is. But they were in an awful position, in a position where they cannot help themselves, a position where they had to be ostracized. The only people they had to associate with was each other. And here they were. They were clinging to one another, and they were in this condition, and they stood afar off as the law required, and as just, you know, human decency required, because you didn't want to pass this condition on to someone else. Leprosy simply ate away at the body. Open sores. You can just imagine how awful it was. But they were still close enough to approach Jesus. Because it says as they stood afar off, they cried out. In verse 13, it says simply this, and I love this verse, 13 and 14. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, we could sit here for a long time. This passage, this message today is about being thankful. We could sit right here concerning physical healing. We could sit here talking about crying out to the Lord. And I noticed they were far off, and they lifted up their voices. And what did they say? Master, heal us. That's not what they said. Master, make our family come and see us. But they really cried correctly. Master, have mercy on us. The Greek word elio, meaning mercy or compassion. You remember there's two words in the New Testament that we really hone in on. We see quite a bit, especially in the New Testament, we see the word grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So in this mind, they're crying, Eloi, Eloi, on us. Don't give us what we deserve. You know, I would have been thinking there they may have said, Lord, heal us. Give us something. Give us something that we don't deserve, you know, that we haven't deserved. But instead, he said, mercy, don't give us what we do deserve. And I think that's a pretty interesting concept. When we come to the Lord, we come and we preach grace and we talk about grace. And yes, it's because of grace that we can be saved, because he's given us something we don't deserve. That our reflection to him is, Lord, I'm thankful that you didn't give me what I do deserve. Thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for not annihilating me. Thank you for not wiping me out. Thank you for not banishing me to the uttermost parts of the earth or banishing me to hell. Thank you for not giving me what I do deserve. Instead, giving grace, which I don't deserve. So the ten prayed the same prayer. Have mercy on us. You can almost hear them in chorus, right? Little, hey, Lord, have mercy on us. And he simply said this. He looked at them and he said, okay, I'm going to have mercy on you, obviously. And he went to their outward need, or the need that was really in their hearts. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, that's an interesting thing. Have mercy on us. You know, we are infected here. And maybe they felt like their infection was because of their own doing, that they had deserved their infection. I don't know. But he said, go show yourself to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, you know, I'm a practical person. I mean, I'm a step one, step two, step three type person. Although when I get something, I never read the directions anymore. I just start in, and next thing you know, I've got a bolt stuck. And they say, wait a minute, that bolt didn't go there, and can I get it out? You know, that's a man thing anyway. Well, first of all, it's so far hard to find English instruction. That's a side point. But in general, I like step one, step two, and step three. You know, we have Thanksgiving coming. Who cooks the turkey at your house? Yeah, you know, me too. I got a turkey, and I got the turkey in. And I get that turkey out, and I wrestle with it for a while to get it all seasoned up. And we don't do stuffing. Some of you may. We do dressing. I put a lot of stuff in that turkey to help season the turkey, and I've been tying his little legs up. You know, I got a way to tie it up. And I get that turkey out, and he's all ready to go, and, you know, call Christy in, and, you know, look at what has happened here. Look at what I have wrought. You know, here's the turkey. And then I get ready to cook it, and I cook it, and it smells good, and I get it out, you know, and of course, you know how turkey is. It's moist for about 20 minutes, and you cut it, and it's moist, right? It's moist. It's good. It's moist. Yeah. And then we eat it, and everybody loves the turkey. It's the best turkey you've ever cooked. We get that some years, and if I don't get that, it means it's a pretty bad turkey. But I do all the things I do because I enjoy doing them, and I like doing that, and I like the steps necessary. Now, you don't cook the turkey before you season the turkey, right? That'd be silly. You don't start making the dressing before you get all the stuff together to make the dressing. You know, you have steps. But look at the step here. Go show yourself to the priest. I would say, hang on. Let's get healed first, and then we'll start going to the priest. But he said, go. And as they started to go, you can imagine these 10 guys walking toward the priest, or wherever the priest was, to the temple, maybe the courtyard, looking for the priest, and imagining people pulling back and saying, wait a minute, you're supposed to be out there. But as they walked, they were cleansed. Do you take steps of faith like that? Do you step out and say, Lord, as I go, I am confident that you will do what you said you would do. I'm confident that you'll heal me in whatever way that might be. But notice the third thing here in verses 15 through 17. And they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, now notice that, they didn't ask for healing. They just, you know, have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. They probably thought they were going to absolution from sin or whatever. But he noticed that they were healed. Can you imagine walking along and saying, hey, wait a minute. I've been healed. We've been healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Of course, you know, throwing that in there, you know, means nothing to us, meant a lot to these people. You know, the Samaritan was the one who turned around. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, we could talk a lot about faith making us well. We're not going to do that now, but just put that on the side. What a great thing to study. But notice the one who turned around was a Samaritan, the despised of the Jews, the dirty, the neglected, the ones who they had nothing to do with these people. He turned around and he said, where are the other nine? Is this foreigner the only one who came to give thanks? Now, I'll tell you, giving thanks to the Lord is something that delights His heart. I'll also tell you that ingratitude grieves the heart of the Lord. We see it all through Scripture. And ingratitude, if you know, you might not think so, but ingratitude starts to lead down a path of despair. It leads us into a path of sinfulness even. Because when we fail to give thanks, we fail to acknowledge from whom all blessings flow. We fail to put our place in relation to God. In Psalm 100, great psalm, I would sing it. I'm not going to sing it this morning, but sometime I will. And Alan, do you remember singing Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise. Yeah. So I told you I wasn't going to sing it, and I started out. Yeah. But Psalm 100 is a small chapter, but it is powerful in meaning. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want you to think about being thankful for the things we find in Psalm 100. Just like these lepers, this one came back and he was thankful, and the other nine did not. Are we coming to the Lord in thanksgiving? Number one thing we see there in verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. So when you come to the table, or each day in your own prayers, I would like for you to come in your thankfulness with joy. I am making a joyful sound because it is the Lord who has given me everything. The Lord is the originator of all that I have. You know, we think about, was yesterday, was some anniversary of, but it was it had to do with World War II, and I think about all those things that took place. But you've seen the famous pictures of VE Day and VJ Day, and the famous one of the sailor kissing the girl on the street in New York City. You know, they tracked her down years. I think she's even still alive. But, you know, that whole famous celebration. Or maybe a ticker tape parade. Or maybe the Chicago Cubs. You see the Chicago Cubs celebration? I mean, people everywhere, you know, and they're celebrating. And we understand what it is to be joyful about temporal things. What about a real joy for eternal things? I am thankful. I am joyful about this. You know, people go nuts when something happens. You know, they win something or they get a prize. Woo! You know, you just really get excited about that. What about having joy toward the Lord consistently? Lord, I am so thankful to you. I'm thankful even in the midst of this trial because I know, as Paul wrote, this is just a temporary situation and I have eternity waiting for me, and I'm thankful for that. The second thing, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So we come with joyfulness. We are thankful with joy. We also have gladness. You know, be ye glad. Get glad. Sometimes I'm not glad. I was singing a song, and you know this song, I serve a risen Savior. What is He? He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, where is He? He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to my heart. You ask me how I know He lives. You know how? Because He lives within my heart. That is coming, Lord, with gladness. The cheer of the Lord. Be of good cheer. We see things we can be glad about. You know, I'm glad for many things. Well, the third thing is the word dependence. In verse 3 of Psalm 100, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture." He made you. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. His mercy is new every morning. His compassions are there. I pray every day. I say, "Lord, I'm thankful that Your compassions are real. I'm thankful that You have mercy on me today." And I start thinking about, what am I dependent upon the Lord? Well, in these verses, it shows us, you know, we're dependent because, you know, He is the Lord. We're not. Exodus 3:14 kind of points that out when Moses was meeting with the Lord. He says, "I am who I am, and the Lord is an I am. He is past, present, and future, and He is the Lord. He is also the Creator. He created the world, and He created you. He knows you." You know, He knows what you think. He knows when you think bad. He knows when you think good. He knows you. And He really is there, and He created you. He knows everything about you. You know, there are things that are hidden from everybody within your own heart, but the Lord even knows those things. He knew about Alan's non-blood clot before Alan or the doctors knew. He knew about Bertie's surgery before Bertie did. He knew that He would be there in the time of suffering as she's recuperating. He knew what you're going to go through, and that you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death and even through. And He knows that. And you know, I just think those words, the valley of the shadow of death, death falls on me physically, but it does not touch me spiritually. God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in barren pastures. That's not what it says. In green pastures. The other day, walking out the door, there was a man sitting in our yard. I mean, you heard him. Sitting in our yard, and kind of sitting, and he was leaning over, and we were like, okay, we're at the window. I walked out, I walked back in, I said, "There's a man sitting in the yard." And we're peeking out the window, what is going on? And it looked like, and somebody said, "I don't think he has legs." It looked like he did not have legs. And I was like, "Well, how did he get there?" And we were looking, and this man was leaned over in the yard. Come to find out, he had a backpack on and so forth. He had let his dog wander through the yard. To, you know, we had a lot of trees lining the yard. And he got the dog back up, put him on his leash, and kept walking. I said, "That was odd." It was really just a strange thing, because he didn't stand there waiting on the dog. He just sat there reclining in the yard. And it was like, there's a man in the yard. And I started thinking about that as he's laying down on our dead grass, right? But the dog saw green pastures, because there's a line of about 20 Leland cypress right there. And that dog said, "Woo!" Yeah. And there are all those trees, and the dog just, you know, had a field day, and then the man was ready to leave again. The Lord does not lead you into places except the places He intends for you to go. And He wants you to be in the green pastures of His rest. He wants to lead you to beside the still waters. He wants to restore your soul, whether you're laying in the hospital room in neuro-intensive care unit at UAB Hospital, or whether you're on the mountaintop, you know, in your life. A fourth thing. We come to the table, let's come with thankfulness. In verse 4, we say, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." In all things, give thanks to Him and bless His name. In the story we looked about the lepers just a minute ago, there was one who had thanksgiving in his heart. You know, being cleansed of leprosy is a pretty big deal. That's worth at least I appreciate that. Thanks. And only one had that attitude within him. And your attitude toward thanksgiving to the Lord says a lot about the way you view God. Sometimes we view God as Santa Claus, and He did not fill out my wish list. Therefore, I'm going to pout about the things that He did not fill out. Sometimes we view God as a tyrant, waiting to crush us at every turn. Instead, we are encouraged in the New Testament to be mature in our walk, but childlike in our faith. I'm mature in the way I walk as a man of God, but I have the faith as a child, and I trust in Him as a child trusts. And when I've been reflecting back in my prayers of how I would trust as a child and how my kids, when they were children, would trust. Before they figured out I didn't know everything, before they figured out, oh, you know, they trusted. What does Dad say? And I would think, I'd go with my dad places and, you know, never worried about anything because I had a childlike faith in my Father. And I have a childlike faith in my Heavenly Father. And I pray to Him often, maybe daily. I say, Lord, you know, I'm simple. I just want to trust You. And I want to be thankful for You. I'm thankful and for Him. Well, that brings me to the last word. The last word is gratitude. Gratitude, thanksgiving kind of run hand in hand, but gratitude is a touch more than that. Let's read verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I want you to think of gratitude as something that is an attitude. It's something that doesn't stop. And we have gratitude in all that we do, and it's just an inner part of who we are. We have gratefulness and we have gratitude that the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures forever. Now, as we tie this up and come to the table, I want you to think about that again. Lord, I'm thankful that You are good. First of all, I'm thankful that You're Lord. I'm thankful that You're good. Second, I'm thankful, Lord, that Your mercy is everlasting. Now, again, what is mercy? It is not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. Mercy is holding back what they do deserve. Thank You for Your mercy. As we come to the table, we pray, Lord, we have sinned. And we thank You for the mercy that You have not clobbered us. You have not annihilated. You have not done away with us. But instead, You have forgiven us. And the third thing, we are thankful that the Lord's truth endures forever. Not many things endure for a long time. Things get old. I bet if we were to ask Brandon or Kate, maybe even Benjamin, maybe even Kristen, if there was something you got last Christmas, whether somebody gave it to you or he gave you money and you went and bought it and so forth, and it might still be going good, or it might be, you might maybe ask the question, where is it? I have no idea. I don't know where it is. Last year, you know what Benjamin got? This is one of the strangest, and I think I've shown you some of his thing. You know, he has a collection of swords. If you'll go upstairs and see his swords, I mean, they're not swords, they're swords. And they're big, you know. But he wanted a helmet. I don't know what the helmet, what we call the helmet, but it was one of those helmets they wore back in the night, you know, in the old days. It's one of these silver things you put on with, you know, the thing out of the front. And it is an amazing thing. We've all tried it on. Well, not long ago, we were just laughing around. And I said, I wonder what people would do if I wore this. I put it on. I walked out to the mailbox, you know, out of the yard a little bit. A couple of people passed on the street. And they're inside. Oh, no, no, no. But it's just an amazing thing to see. But, you know, you think of all the things you've gotten. I can think of race car tracks I used to get. And race car, you know, things, they would work about halfway through Christmas Day. And then they don't work anymore, you know. And you remember how that would go. Or maybe train sets. But so many things have just whittled away. And I say all that to say this. We have good gifts here. But the good gifts tend to be done away with. But God's truth and His mercy last forever. And we suffer with the Lord, but praise to Him, we will also partake in His resurrection. And we'll be glorified. We've been justified. We have been and are being sanctified. We're adopted into His family. And praise the Lord, one day we'll be glorified. Amen.